Man. So I'm, in one sense, I feel like the prophet of doom sometimes, because I pointed out a lot of the stuff that's going on, and a lot of times it's not positive, but in one sense it is, because it indicates the closeness of the Lord's return. And for you and I, it shouldn't be a negative thing in the sense of, oh no, we're depressed and, you know, we'll round the wagons up and put them round and we'll see the hostiles going and we'll fight them off somehow. It isn't meant to be like that for us in the Christian life. And so it's not that way. But I do want to pick up, you remember I preached a whole set of sermons, I need to do my glasses, on the living for God in a hostile world. Yeah, you'll remember all of that, won't you? He said, and so I'll not test you this morning because I haven't read through the ones that I did before. Well, what I was looking at then was really living for God generally in the world, because we're in the world but not of it. And so that's the way I was looking at it. But I want to, in one sense, pick up from the same thing. And I want to look at living for God in a hostile world in the church. That doesn't sound right, does it? It's very, but, well, you'll come to see what I mean as I go through this. We look for several weeks as Christians should apply this thing, and yet we need to apply it to our life in the church. The church is meant to be the light of the world. Okay? Salt and light, that's what we're meant to be. To be a difference. The demonstration of God's power working amongst men. That's what it's meant to be. And thank God when it is. The problem being that generally speaking, the church in the last days will be lukewarm. Full of error and compromise. It is immature, though it thinks itself wise. So we have a problem that what we generally see is not up to the mark. It's not in the right place. There are lots of faults with it. And you and I have to be aware of that, because the scripture tells us it's dangerous to compare ourselves with ourselves. Looking out there and saying, oh, we're doing pretty good with that, or we're not doing so good with that. But actually, we should be looking at what the Word of God says. That's got to be our first place of reference. Revelation 3:14, it says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then I would, if you were lukewarm, neither are you cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus vomiting. It's a good sermon, isn't it? We're going to look at Jesus vomiting this morning. Okay, he's saying, you're neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Then he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Is saying, just come to me, deal with it, let's look at it. You think one thing, but actually it's very different. Yeah. And the church today thinks it's got it all. It's got the money, it's got the razzmatazz, it's got the eloquent preachers, it's got the personalities, it's got, I nearly said the dancing girls, but it's almost like that sometimes. It's got all the outward look, but yet Jesus says, he says, you know what, you think that it's right, you think that you're rich, you think you've got riches in the wrong stuff. That's what he's telling them. But really, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. And then he talks about garments, white garments. What are the garments? The white garments we wear. The garments of? Righteousness, thank goodness there's some people that say on track here. It's nothing of our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But Jesus says, do you know what? You're naked. You haven't got that covering. You think you've got it all, but actually you're not even covered in righteousness, which tells you something, excuse me, about the state of the church in the end times. It's lacking in righteousness. What a shame. He's counseling them. Do something different. Buy from him gold refined in the fire. Now, all those references have to do with the cities they were actually based in. Laodicea actually did gold objects and stuff like this. And if you look into that, it's quite interesting. But it's not part of what we're looking at today, because we're looking at the church and how it involves us. So we start with what I've said already, what the scriptures tell us, starting with that in mind. Thinking at what we're looking at, what we're seeing out there is an abomination. It's an odd animal. It's not what it's meant to be. It's a structure which is not meant to be as it is. So much of what is out there has the idea that it's right. That we're the ones. Come to our church. Well, I know it's good to say come to our church, I have to say. But the mentality is, we've got it right, come here, this is the way it is. I want to tell you, we haven't got it right. I'm coming at this from a different angle. Why? Because no one's got it right except the Lord. Until we're with him, then we won't get it all right, will we? We're working in progress. But nevertheless, in all that we do, if we can see what we're not right in, let's change. That's the mentality I have, and I hope that mentality has fed out to you over the years. That we need help. We need God to direct us. We couldn't take it all at once. If I'd have known all the things that needed to change in me when I got saved, I perhaps wouldn't have said, "Oh no, I'm not going that way." I thought I only had one problem. God showed me many more, and he's still dealing with them. You see, this is the way it is, isn't it? So we come at it from a different point of view. But many think they're the anointed ones. Ooh. They give themselves fancy names. Now, there's nothing wrong with the names prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or they're scriptural. I've got no problem with that. But it seems to be because people don't use them in the right context anymore, people are giving themselves fancy titles like apostle and such like. And I do wonder about that. If they are, that's great. If they're not, well, watch out. But it's all the mentality is, look at us, aren't we great? We've got it all together. We've got all the answers. We've got all the ways. Yet God says, even though it's popular, even though they say they're anointed, God says the majority, don't forget where we came from, the majority, not all, but the majority are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. Ooh. Cheerful Alan again. It's good to be back. So, despite all the trappings of success, God sees it in a different light. It's a bit like when they were choosing a king to be anointed in 1 Samuel. And what do we see? We see him going down the line, and there's this one lad. He's taller than everybody. He's handsome. He's muscular. He's got the six-pack, unlike me, who's got the barrel. You know, he's got it all. He looks the part. And yeah, God says, no, I don't choose that. God, Samuel was, this is the one, this is it. And God says, no, God does not look as man sees. God looks at the heart. You see, this is a whole different thing. The focus today is a worldly focus all too often. It's a, what can you see on the outward, isn't it? And that's a natural bent of mankind. We look at the outward and we think that's success, and therefore we think it's the thing. The focus inevitably has gone from personal relationship with Christ, where we're meant to be, to a focus on events, church meetings, the leadership, and losing out the true basis of what a disciple of Christ really is meant to be. Do you see? And you can do that here too, I have to say. You can do the same thing here. This is religious actions. It's taking away from the place where you're meant to be, a relationship with the Lord. How's your relationship with the Lord? I'll leave you to answer that. Okay, that's what you're meant to be focusing on. But we can get caught up with not Christianity, but churchianity. We can get caught up with the doings. We can get caught up with the actions. We can get caught up with the jobs. And there's nothing wrong with them in themselves, but the danger is they are the replacement. You know what the Antichrist means? Instead of Christ. So anything that replaces him, in one sense, is Antichrist. So we look, that's what this is typically what is happening too many times. Scripture that you know already, because I've spoken it many times in the other sermons. Now, but I will say before I begin it, 1 Timothy 3:1. I think it's 1 Timothy. I haven't put in my quotes the one or the two, but I think it's 1 Timothy. It's talking to the church. Here's the real worry of it. These things he's talking about, he's not talking about, I'll tell you why I say it as we go through. He's talking specifically to the church, which is horrendous when I start to read it. But know this, in the last days, we're in the church, think about that. Just hold that in your mind as you read it. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, dishonest to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's why I'm saying it's in the church. All those things. Now, we can generally think, yeah, that scripture's talking about the world, which it is in one sense, because the world is like that and worse. But he's talking here to the church. So all that stuff is going on underneath in the church. Woo! And from such, it says, from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. That's an interesting phrase, that. Ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. There are some people, they study and they study and they study, but they never come to a knowledge, they never really live for God. It's a real concern, but it's all this religious stuff. Which is something that reminded me the other day about going to Rome in year 2000, when we just missed all the main things of it all. And it's talking to Hannah, that's what it was. And we remember going, and we went through all this security, like the airport, to get into where St. Peter's is. If you've ever been, you'll know what I'm talking about. And I thought, well, this is unusual, just to go to a church, or maybe they're worried about one bomb threat. And next thing you know, out comes the guy in white with his little hat on and doing his bit. And look, it's the Pope, let's go. Let's go to the Sistine Chapel while this lot are here, and we'll get through the crowds a lot better. And that's what we did. And we went to St. Peter's after we'd done that to see it. But, you know, how do I get onto that? I forgot. We were shocked at what we saw there. That's what I'm getting at. Because it was year 2000, you could get this, a special dispensation. Woo! If you went to the main St. Peter's church, and you went there and said so many prayers of this type or that, then you went to Santa Maria Maggiore, which is another one of the main ones, and another one which I can't remember. He did all three, and if you got the set, you could have a nice dispensation for your sins. True, I took a photo of it. I couldn't believe it, so I took a photo of it, because I knew people would go, when you hear it. That's still going on today. I thought it had gone with the Middle Ages. But no, there it was, right in front of me. What shocked us also, you go into St. Peter's, I'm amazed at the artwork. I mean, where did I go? Because I was amazed at the architecture, the things that man has done. But that's not what we're looking at. We want to look at what God has done. Okay, that's why I love nature and all creation much, much better than any old building. However, you go in and there's all these wooden boxes in. When I say boxes, I don't mean little cartons. I mean great big 6 foot by 10 foot boxes in there, panelled and stuff. I thought, what's all this? And it had it right on the side of it. It's at a door, and one say French, the other say Francais, the other say Italiano, another one would say whatever the language. Loads and loads of languages. And what it was, they'd have a priest in each one for people from all over the world to go in and do their confessions. And I was like, then you get to look at the statue of Peter as you just either going in or out, and he's got no toe. Why hasn't he got a toe? Toeless Peter. It's because over the centuries, that toe has been kissed by so many people, it has gone. That's religion. That's what you get. It's a thing without God. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it's easy to point at that, but it can be in the most evangelical Pentecostal. It could be exactly the same in a different format. Someone were kissed in the toe of the pastor. Ooh, getting too near to the bone there. Okay. It's in the religious realm. So what's it? Oh, I read it all. I was learning. No, I haven't. Yeah. Now, as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Get that. This is in the church. Disapproved according to the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as also was theirs. Those as theirs is of Janus and Jambres, it's referenced in the scripture. Okay? It comes, God says enough. Stop, no more. I'm going to give you an example of what I've been through in some things, and you might recognize some of it a bit later. Small things are important. In Song of Solomon 2:15, it says this: catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Well, what's all this about foxes? I mean, come on, are you preaching about foxes now? We've gone from the Lord being vomiting and now we're on foxes. The point is this, that though the foxes were small and seemingly insignificant, they eat the fruit that's on the vine. That's the point. The basic Christian living may not seem significant, but if you cut them out, you're in deadly peril. You can get caught in all sorts of stuff, but pretty soon you will lose direction and be open to take any path that says it's Christian. What am I talking about? You must read the word. I'm not suggesting this as a option. I'm saying if you're going to live as a disciple, you must read the word and you must pray. You must. You must be functioning as part of a local church. You must. These aren't optional extras. You need to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. You must. Without these adhered to, you will be a fruitless person at best. You'll be damaged. Ecclesiastes, in a similar vein, chapter 10, verse 1, says this, and we've got one buzzing around here. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odour. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honour. Small things are important. Small things matter. Once we begin to compromise, these are putting us in a dangerous place on a downward spiral. Okay, I'm going to give you an example from my own experience. And I'm going to consolidate it somewhat because we're talking over 10 years or more. We as Rhoda and I were as a couple in our 20s in a church in Penrith, and it was an Assemblies of God church, and we learned a lot there. It's where we first had a real pastor who taught us, and we learned so much there. We got filled with the Holy Ghost there. So many great things happened, and we saw that, and the pastor said he'd take us to places, say, you know, look, see what's going on, spit out the pips. What do I mean by that? Take an orange with you and pass through. No, he's saying, look what's there, take what's good and leave what's not. Learn. Look and learn. Look and learn. It's good, isn't it? So we went. And then he got involved with Nicky Cruz guy. Yeah, I can't remember who it was. David Wilkinson and the fellowship there. And there was an offshoot of that called Victory Chapel in the States. And he went out and he preached over there for a while. And we had visitors come from that fellowship. And I was excited by them because we went to a conference in Doncaster, which is an Assemblies of God conference. And it was about pioneer churches, about outreach and so forth. And it was really, it excited me. But what the thing I noticed was, what the Assemblies guys were telling us was what they used to do. But what the guys from Victory Chapel were doing were telling us what was happening. What they're doing right now and how they're reaching out to people in jail and reaching out to drug addicts and all of these types of things was going on. And I thought, wow, this is good. Anyway, we had a vision for church planting, but what I could see in that fellowship, Victory Chapel Fellowship, was this. There was a basic flaw. They had a single leadership of pastors in all their churches. They didn't sort of agree with an eldership. It was like a lot of churches do this in all sorts of fellowships. It's the one-man band thing. And they do it all over. It's happening everywhere, over the place. The one-man band. And the one man rules the roost, basically. And it's laid down by them, which is a dangerous thing. If he goes wonky, everything goes wonky. Okay. But I was willing, and here's my confession to it all, I was willing to forego what I knew for what was right to gain the rest. Do you see what I mean? There was, in fact, as I looked around all of the other fellowships that I could see, they were nowhere near as good as that. And what I was in wasn't as good as that. So whilst I could see the fault, I through my line in hook, line, and sinker. Okay. Indeed, there was compromise in every fellowship, but this is the things that God had placed on my heart, I could see being put into practice. So you can see my dilemma and you can see my fault. Okay. As with any error, the downward spiral begins to play its course somewhere along the line. It always does, and it always will. Slowly, it dawned on me that what was being taught was not being practiced in the churches. Say one thing, do another. That men of dubious quality, we've been taught that men in leadership were meant to have certain qualities. First Timothy will tell you all of that, and so will Titus. Qualities of leadership. And I focused on that, and I thought, yeah, that's right. That's what we need. We can't just have anybody doing anything. And that's why we still have sort of a contingency about if you're doing anything, even down to putting on the overheads, there's got to be qualities there. Yeah. Do you see? And that comes out of this mentality and understanding of quality in ministry. So there were dubious men being placed in places of responsibility out of either convenience or because they were willing to be unquestioningly towing the party line. Well, you can imagine that with me, can't you? That there was a drifting away from being a fellowship. When I started, the mentality of the pastor of the fellowship said to me, he said, we give with an open hand. I like that. How can we help your ministry? Those are the words he said to me directly. How can we help your ministry? Without no question, no nothing, no you do this and you'll get that. No, you can come. They took us off to America. Paid for us to stay in a hotel, took us around and looked after us for a week to do it all. It's not to try and con you into getting. It's like, well, you can. This is us. Take it or leave it. You can see for yourself. And that was how we started. And that was great. But that changed. That open hand went like this. Nothing goes out without us knowing about it. Nothing is said. Nothing is questioned. Nothing can go to you. You've got to come through us. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. Every time that man tries to contain revival, if that's the right word, or an outbreak of God's spirit, it goes wrong. In fact, indeed, if you go back to Wesley, within 10 years of Wesley's death, they had to restart for another group called the Free Methodists or something like that, because they'd gone so far away from where Wesley had took them. All the time, man tries to control. Man tries to control. Indeed, in the fellowship, there was a trying to control a legislation. You can't, as a you're going to be a pastor in this church, you can't have this and you can't do that. We'll lay rules down. It goes bad. The fellowship was drifting away from being a fellowship to being a denomination with a central hub, a central organization, a central what you do. And ultimately, the subtle changes came. They were started to say, rather than saying, say, Pastor Alan and his wife Rhoda, it'd be Pastors Alan and Rhoda, eh? Where'd that come from? You're not Pastor Rhoda. You're never going to be a Pastor Rhoda. But it was a subtle change in the language to bring in this whole idea that there was two, the man and the woman pastor. Who was called? Yes, the wife's to be a helpmeet, yeah? Is that not the scripture? Isn't that right? It's not that she's good. Now you come as a couple and you're a pair of pastors. No. No, she's my help. I need a lot of it. Got enough on her hands. Don't need to be running a church. You know, and yeah, this is the stuff that was coming through. If you look on the website, it gets even more interesting these days. The question was a big... But if you questioned, it was a big black mark against you. Because somehow you were unsubmitted. Oh, you're asking questions. Hey, do you know what? How I got discipled was asking questions. The way I learned was, well, if it says in the Bible, if you're telling me you can't drink, what's this about alcohol in the Bible? Yeah? And you better have an answer for me, because I'm not going to sit there and take platitudes. Yeah? So when you have these questions, don't be afraid to ask. I love it. I love it. It's what you're meant to do. You're meant to have this heart that says, what's this? Is that right? And so you can be like the noble Barians and see if these things be so from Scripture. That's what you've got to do, isn't it? Surely you need the scripture. Because otherwise, who's telling you? Some bloke. Or in some cases, some woman. All right, big black mark against me. And ultimately, we were forced to leave. In the process of the great debacle of leaving, a leader actually said to me, if the word, I tell you, you know, I'm following the word of God here. I can't deal with this stuff. I need to follow what God has to say. And he said, because he said, you're questioning the leadership. And so he said to me, if my pastor said one thing and the word of God said another, I'd follow my pastor. Well, that was it. Yeah. Bye. Cult. At that point. You've lost your marbles. How did you get from serving God and having a relationship with Jesus Christ to coming to make a ridiculous statement like that and being a leader of the church? I remember some of the guys that had gone through the process that we had, and they had a different response to it. And they sort of rejected a lot of stuff. And they said, now we've stopped doing that. We've started praying. We've started reading. I thought, what on earth have you been doing these years? What do you mean you started praying? Haven't you been praying and reading all this time? What is wrong with you? How can you get up there and preach supposedly the word of God and not even pray about it? So I'm talking stuff here that's real. This is what it's like. And the congregation doesn't see a lot of this stuff. It's all, they're all going on happy to heaven, as far as they know. But all this stuff is going on in the background. Right, here's my stand. Firstly, the word of God. I don't care if it's popular to have women. Let's not do that last. Okay, it's not fashionable always to accept what God has to say, does it? Okay. If me, the Pope, and his brother, or anyone else, deviates from the word of God, you have to question it. You have the not only have the right to question it, you have the responsibility to question it. It's not just you have a responsibility to yourself and to that person. If I'm going wonky, I want you to tell me. Yeah. I want you to say, well, Alan, what's this going on? And if I can't give you a decent answer, then I need to get back to the scriptures and I need to repent. Or we come to a mutual agreement and understanding of what is actually going on. Okay, because sometimes things are misheard, misrepresented, misunderstood. And when you preach, you don't always preach in a balanced way because you're trying to make a point in a certain direction. Okay, there's things like that, but we're not getting into all of that. Okay, so it doesn't matter what their position is, what their title is. The Word of God has preeminence in authority. In trying to use a title to stop you questioning is an abuse of position and contrary to scripture and truth. Okay, as an aside, an example. It doesn't matter whether you like women pastors. It doesn't matter if that's popular. It doesn't matter if that's the way the world is gone right now. What does the Word of God say? I rest my case. Find out what the Word of God says. And you'll know whether it be right or wrong. It states that the woman should not have authority over a man. How can you be a pastor and not have authority? What's the point of you? Okay. Right, moving on then. Secondly, my second stand. Always question. Always check out the scripture that is being used. You know how to do it, don't you? And if you weren't listening for over the years, we'll remind you right now. In the context of the chapter, not just a verse picked out, the context of the chapter, the context of the book, in the context of the Bible as a whole. Called fancy ecological, ecumenical type word. It's hermeneutics, okay, but who cares? All right, check it out. This is not a charter for awkward people, I have to say, though. Questioning everything, but a responsibility to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, I've been questioned many times. And I'm delighted when I'm questioned, mostly. It's because it irons out potential conflicts and errors on both sides. All right, it's meant to be. And Cleve preached a good sermon on it. I heard it on the tape about resolving conflicts. And this is part of it. It's talking, for goodness sake. It's not that hard, is it? It really gets me when people, I'm leaving the church. Well, you've not said a word till, you know, you've been here 6 years and now you're going. What's happened? Can we not talk about, oh, we're going, we made our mind up. What's wrong with you? That isn't right. No. You can be right and be wrong. Anyway, we'll go with it. All right. I've questioned others in relation to their actions too. It goes the other way.
Ooh.
Yeah, why? Because if you claim to be a Christian, then I expect you to behave as a Christian. That's a bit too much, isn't it? A Christian should act like a Christian. Ridiculous idea you get in this church. Well, unfortunately, I believe that. So a lot of people think if you claim to be a Christian and put Jesus' name on the end of it, you can do what you like. That nobody can question it. That somehow you're coming against the Lord and all this sort of nonsense. Okay. Another one. Another stand. Matthew 7:15, you will know them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Not what they say, but what they do. You'll know them by their fruit. Are they focused on themselves or on Christ? Are they too much concerned with money, health, wealth, prosperity? I don't see that in the early church, do you? No. I hear them talking about suffering and sacrifice and giving and knowing how to abound and to be abased both ways. Do you see? I don't see the early church getting rich in scripture. I do see the false church bathed in riches. How is money used? This is a question for you. Is it openly available to be scrutinized in their accounts? Am I talking funny language here? Are they making disciples of Christ or clones of themselves? Are they focusing on the word of God and correctly dividing the word of truth? Are they open to questioning, or do they get a little bit shirty with you when you ask a question? How dare you ask me a question? What do you think you are, you stuffed shirt? You know, may I strongly advise you, when you see such things, then you have to consider that they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Yes. Remember where we started? We don't like to put these things into reality as to where they are today, but we need to. More so today, because we're in the end times. Hello? So I love stuff like this. I love debunking nonsense. Not forgetting where we started, the Laodicean church, where nothing much matters, to quote a rock band. One of my most hated responses from leaders is the notion that they are the anointed. And as such are untouchable. Yeah, I'm debunking more stuff for you here, so when you come across it, you know what to say, and you know how to respond. Okay. It comes out of David's correct assertion, however. Ooh, interesting. How could that be wrong and right? 1 Samuel 26:9, but David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" And that's the whole notion of it. If you're questioning me, you're putting your hand against the Lord's anointed and God's going to get you. That's really what it comes down to. Okay, a few things here. David had already questioned Saul. Check it out. He'd already questioned him. This wasn't him just questioning. And he was asking Saul why Saul was pursuing him, as all he had done was serve the king. So even then, questioning was permitted within the context of this misused scripture. Secondly, he wasn't against Saul, but just trying to sort out the problem. Thirdly, David did not submit to wrong leadership. He went on the run. Otherwise, he'd be dead. There's a spiritual parallel there, if you think about it. David trusted God to work things out. Why? Guess what? He was anointed too. Do you remember that? So how come Saul can lay his hand on God's anointed, and yet David can't somehow? One of them is wrong, and we know who's wrong, don't we? It's Saul. Saul has no problem acting in the flesh. Saul has no problem pursuing what is wrong. Saul has no problem in expanding his own fat ego. Now, next bit. We are all priests and kings to our God. Do you know that? Yeah. New Testament? Is that right? Tell me if you're right. Well, in the Old Testament, there were only three anointed offices. Prophet, priest, and king. Three. In the New Testament, we all are. So how come you are claiming to be, you know, Mr. Bigwig and knowing everything? You're the anointed one, when actually we're all priests and kings to our God. How come you're somehow different? Debunk. The definition of the anointing: it is the power of the Holy Spirit upon a person, or supernatural ability of God that comes upon a person and enables them to do things that they are not capable of doing, and in their, with their own strength. Does that not sound right for the Christian life? You've got the anointing. Hallelujah. Amen. It's something you've got. It's not something that someone's somehow special and different has got. There are different anointings, I don't deny. There are sometimes powerful anointings, I don't deny. But what I won't have is that we are not anointed. Yes. Scripture calls it making merchandise of you. And you can expect some other wrong, that's another wrongdoing that is being covered up. Wolves in sheep's clothing. 2 Peter 2:3. By covetousness, they will exploit, and this is another, in another verse, it says, make merchandise of you, with deceptive words. So it's in the words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God's going to deal with it. But it isn't always in our time frame. Romans 16:18. For those who do such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Where's wisdom found? Remember the first one we did in this series about wisdom? Yeah? Where's, find out. Go back. Look at it yourself. Where's wisdom found? It's fear of the Lord. See, they do not serve the Lord but their own belly. So, what of you? Good question. 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh dear. Where's my health, my wealth, my prosperity? It's somehow missing. In this. What's wrong with this Paul guy? He doesn't seem to have it. He never seems to mention it. He never seems to have a pile of money at hand. Somehow he's working in a job to spread the gospel, build, making tents for folks. He wears his cash. He only wrote most of the New Testament, however. Okay. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They fool themselves as well, which is, con men always get conned. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look at the example ship you see. You can see what is right. You can see what is wrong. You know what is right from what you've been taught. You need to learn from that. And he says this, that you have known, and this is so important, the Holy Scriptures, which take away any personality, any vested interest, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Earlier on, he's called them foolish. Did you note that? He said, you're foolish. It's foolish. But he says here, this will make you wise for salvation. The example to follow is one of putting into practice the word of God, not spouting platitudes or religious phrases. It's a life that is dedicated to following Christ. It's a life that, despite the setbacks and persecutions of false brethren, still continue to serve God. How many of you know I'm thrown in the towel? There will be imposters. There will. Why do I know that? It tells me in the word. There will be false teachers. There are wolves out there, but you've been warned and instructed. Don't be wise in your own wise, but be wise in God. Hebrews 4:12. I'm coming to a close. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It cuts, the word cuts out the nonsense. It'll take, you know, if you take your time and take the trouble to find out, God will show you through his word. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's your job. It's your responsibility, a personal responsibility to put the word of God into practice, a personal responsibility to maintain your relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit, a personal awareness of the times and the hour in which we live. Hereby I rest my case. Amen. 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 Lord God,